Bible Expositors Podcast, taking you week by week on the most exciting adventure of life, a journey through the Word of God. And now your host.
Welcome to this week's edition of the Bible Expositors Podcast. I'm your host, Stephen Baker, and this week we're going to be finishing up Romans chapter 6. Last week we studied down through verse 14, and this week we'll be starting in verse 15. And Paul poses the question, what then shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? And then he says, God forbid. Now, the question that we studied last week at the beginning of this chapter from Romans 6:1, Paul asked the question, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? So now Paul asks, shall we sin? In other words, not shall we continue to live in sin, but shall we even do one sin that grace may abound? Shall we even do one sin because we're not under the law as believers, but we're under grace? And Paul's answer is, God forbid. God forbid that a Christian should even commit one sin. Now, Romans 6:16, the Bible says, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. So Paul is saying, shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Do you not understand? Do you not know that if you yield yourself as a servant to obey sin, then you're sin's servant. And sin pays its servants in death. If you obey sin, it results in death. If you obey the gospel of Christ, it results in righteousness. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Now, when he says here, obedience unto righteousness, he's speaking of the gospel of Christ, obeying the gospel. And we'll see that in just a moment. Look at verse 17. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. So he's talking, he's explaining it, and he's talking in the past now, and he says, you were the servants of sin. You did belong to sin. You were slaves of sin. Sin was your master, and you were sin's servant, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. So, what they had obeyed was the gospel. And that's what it means in verse 16, obedience unto righteousness. 2 Thessalonians 1:8. The Bible says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, of course, the only way that you can obey the gospel is to believe the gospel. You obey God's command to believe the gospel. Now, Paul uses this language in Romans. He used it in chapter 1 and verse 5. Where the Bible says, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. And then he uses it at the end of Romans in chapter 16 and verse 26. But now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. So there we see it again. And once again, how do you obey the gospel? How do you obey the faith? The only way you can obey the gospel or obey the faith is to believe the gospel. That's the only way you obey God's command to believe the gospel. Now the Bible says in verse 17, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. So they obeyed. The doctrine was preached. Of course, doctrine is simply our beliefs and teachings. And in this case, that form of doctrine is referring to the doctrine of Christ and salvation by faith, the gospel. So, they had obeyed that doctrine of the gospel of Christ from their hearts. Now, the Bible says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 10, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." So how do people obey God's command to believe? How do they believe? They obey that command from the heart. "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness." You remember the story in the book of Acts of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. And Philip met the Ethiopian eunuch in the desert and was talking to him. The man from Ethiopia had been reading Isaiah 53. And Philip the evangelist is speaking with him about that. And they come up on some water. And the eunuch looks at Philip and says, "Here's water. What's stopping me from being baptized? What doth hinder me from being baptized?" And Philip says, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And the eunuch said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And so, faith takes place in the heart. Faith works its way to the outside. We see faith on the outside. We see faith in action. That's why the Bible says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God that worketh in you both the will and to do of His good pleasure." So, salvation works its way to the outside, but salvation begins with belief in Jesus Christ, and that's something that we can't see. It's something that takes place in the heart of man. "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you." And it's good that he says this in verse 17, and I think he's saying it simply because in verse 16, there might be some doubt. "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, ye servants you are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness?" And a person might read that and think, well, so he's saying, if I sin, if I commit a sin, then I'm becoming a servant of unrighteousness and of sin. And that's going to result in me dying, being separated from God forever in hell, and I'll lose my salvation. So Paul, in verse 17, gives them assurance. "But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin." This is what you were. "But you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you." But in verse 16, now, in light of verse 17, when we look back at verse 16, we understand how dangerous sin is. The fact that sin we used to be servants of sin. And when we were slaves of sin, sin was going to pay us in death. Now, the wages of sin is still death. Sin still brings destruction and death into our lives, but it cannot take us to hell. But when we were servants of sin, we were on our way to hell. So sin's a very severe thing. And it's not just an inconsequential thing when you sin, even one time. When you as a believer in Jesus Christ sin, when I as a believer in Jesus Christ sin, that is not an inconsequential thing. Because sin brings death. And when we were servants of sin, we were on our way to hell, and we shouldn't go back to that kind of a life. "But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you." So you were servants of sin, but you're not there now. Don't live like you're there. You can't live like that anymore because you no longer belong to sin. You now belong to Jesus Christ. You have obeyed the doctrine of the gospel that was delivered unto you from your heart, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Now, in verse 18, "Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness." So, sin is no longer our master, and we're no longer sin's slaves. We are servants of Jesus Christ, whom the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1:30 is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So I have been made free from sin, and I have become the servant of Jesus Christ. And certainly this implies that because I've become servant of righteousness, and that because we as believers are now servants of righteousness, that we should live righteous lives, that we should do righteous things, that we shouldn't go back to sin. We've been made free from sin. But ultimately, what this is speaking to is the fact that we were slaves of sin, but we've been set free and we've become the servants of Jesus Christ, who has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, 1 Corinthians 1:30. Now, in Romans 6:19, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members, servants to uncleanness, and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield yourselves, members, servants, to righteousness unto holiness. So Paul is saying, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. I'm speaking in terms that men can understand. Because you're human beings, and you're living in a human body, which is an infirmity or a weakness when it comes to spiritual understanding. In other words, you can't understand this without a human illustration. So he gives the illustration of slavery. And this is a very blunt illustration. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. And so what the Apostle Paul is saying here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is, you have yielded your body parts as slaves to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, from one sin to another. You've yielded your body for that. Now, even so, yield your members, yield your body parts, servants to righteousness unto holiness. Yield your hands to serve God. Yield your eyes to serve God. Yield your tongue, your mouth to serve God. Yield your feet to serve God. You know, Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 says, I beseech you, I beg you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto the Lord, which is your reasonable service. And the Bible exhorts us to yield our bodies to God. For as ye have yielded your members, servants to uncleanness, and to iniquity, even so now yield your members, servants to righteousness, unto holiness. So, you yield yourself to Christ. You yield yourself as slaves, as bond slaves, as servants to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that will result in personal holiness. Of course, when Jesus saves us, he imputes righteousness to us. But also the Bible commands us to be holy, even as he is holy. And so we are supposed to live separated, consecrated lives unto the Lord. And when we yield our members, our bodies, as servants to righteousness, that will result in separation and consecration unto the Lord. Now, in Romans 6:20, for when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. Now, I've got to tell you that it's easier sometimes to be free from righteousness. Now, the Bible's already said that as Christians, as believers, in verse 18, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. So now, we are servants of Jesus Christ. But Paul reminds us in verse 20, when you were the servants of sin, when you were slaves of sin, when you belonged to sin, you were free from righteousness. And it really is easier sometimes to be free from righteousness. In other words, there are things you just can't do because you're a Christian, but things that you might want to do if you weren't a Christian. Now, let's be honest. If you're at work, or if you're a pastor listening to this, and you're at church, I work a job, and I'm also the pastor of a church. And so, I encounter these things as well. But somebody will come up to you and say something, and it'll make you mad. And whether it's on a secular job or it's at church, when somebody says these things, we want to react. The first thing that pops into my head is not, well, God bless you. That's not what pops into my head. The first thing that pops into my head is wanting to cuss the person out. Being angry and wanting to express that anger. And we can't do that. I can't do that because I'm a Christian. And sometimes it's easier to be free from righteousness. But Paul says in verse 21, what fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. So he's simply arguing, he's continuing to argue, shall we sin? Shall we sin? And he's saying, what fruit did you have in those things whereof you're now ashamed? And of course, the fruit that we had was bad fruit. It was rotten. Jesus said in Matthew 12:33, either make the tree good and the fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and the fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by his fruits. And the truth of the matter is, as a Christian, we are known by our fruits as well. And the Bible talks about the fruits of the Spirit. But there are things we can't do as Christians, and we want to do those things, but if we did do those things, we need to be reminded that we had rotten fruit when we used to do those things. And that's pretty clear. For instance, if you're driving your car and somebody cuts you off and you lose your temper and starts blowing the horn and cussing and waving at them with one finger, then you're going to reap from that. You're going to reap from that, especially if you have a bumper sticker on your car that says, follow me to such and such church, or I love Jesus. If you have a bumper sticker like that, and you act like a unsaved person, like a lost person, then you're going to reap bad consequences from that. Just the regret you're going to have after you do something like that. Because as a Christian, we understand that we can't do things like that, even if we might want to do things like that. If you go home today, if you're a man listening to this, and you get mad at your wife, you get in a bad argument with your wife and you say some things to your wife that you shouldn't say, and you act like a lost person and say very insulting and derogatory things to your wife and yell and scream and pitch a fit to your wife, then it's going to result in bad fruit. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. But we're Christians. We're Christians. We can't act like that. And if you're not a Christian, you're listening to this, I don't advise you act like that either with your wife. It's a big mistake. But now, verse 21, what fruit had ye in those things whereof you're now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. When you were unsaved, those things resulted in death, and they still result in death to peace and death to happiness when you act that way, because we receive chastisement from the Lord and we receive natural consequences from sin. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. So we had, when we were lost, we had bad, rotten fruit in those things that we're now ashamed of. So he's exhorting us, don't go back to those things. The Word of God is saying, don't go back to that kind of a life, to those sinful things, because it never did you any good. All you had was bad, rotten fruit. Now, verse 22. But now being made free from sin and become the servants of God, or rather, and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. So this is a wonderful verse. We are free from sin. We become the servants of God. We're no longer free from righteousness. We're free from sin now. Sin cannot take us to hell. Sin does not own us anymore. We don't belong to sin anymore. We've been made free from sin, but we've become servants to God. And ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. Now, Galatians 5:22 through 23 says this, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. And verse 23, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. And so, aren't those wonderful things? Aren't those the kind of things that we would like to have in our lives? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. Those are the kind of things that people talk about that they want all the time. Meekness, temperance. All those kind of things are wonderful things that we want in our lives. I know people that lose their tempers all the time, just go through life mad, upset, that profess to be Christians, and they're searching for this kind of a life. But that kind of a life doesn't come from your efforts. It comes from the Holy Spirit and yielding yourselves to the Holy Spirit. But now being made free from sin and become the servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. A believer's fruit carries over into eternity. The end, everlasting life. Now, of course, the end of our faith in Jesus Christ is everlasting life. But it's also true that the good works that we do that are produced by the inworking, the inner working of the Holy Spirit, that the good works we do and the people we lead to Jesus Christ, because the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace, and so on and so forth, but the fruit of a Christian is other Christians. And so, a believer's fruit carries over into eternity. But now being made free from sin, become the servants of God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. Now, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This very famous verse, for the wages of sin is death. This is a very blunt verse. The wages of sin is death. The payment of sin is death. When you work a job, you earn a wage. You get paid with money, hopefully. Preachers used to would preach, and when people didn't have money to give to them, they'd pay them with commodities. They'd pay them with ham, or give the preacher a pig or a chicken back in the days of the old country churches. And they would pay the preacher with those sorts of things. And so, depending on the type of job you work, you get paid different wages, but usually in money. So the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. What does sin pay you in? Pays you in death. Separation from God. Ultimately, being separated from God forever in the lake of fire. Sin pays you in death. But contrast that to the gift of God. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, death is something that you earn from sin. But eternal life is something that you get from God. You receive from God as a gift. As a gift. A gift is something you can't earn. It's something that's undeserved, unmerited. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And how does this gift come to us? How does eternal life come to us? How does living forever in eternal peace and happiness, how does that come to us? It comes to us through Jesus Christ, our Lord. You cannot have the gift of eternal life but through Jesus Christ. Now, you can try to get that gift through the church. You can try to earn it. But you can't earn a gift if it's something you pay for. It's not a gift. If I ask you to mow my lawn, and in exchange I say I'll give you a gift, I'm not really giving you a gift. You earned it. And nobody at Christmas time says, well, here's a gift, but you're going to have to pay me for it in order to receive it. That's just not what happens. A gift is something free. It's something you get for free, and a lot of people don't understand this. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Millions of people, billions of people in this world, trying to earn their salvation. People all around you, your neighbors, people you come into contact with, they're trying to earn their salvation. Trying to earn it. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. You know, recently I started interim pastoring a small church here in Dalton, where I live. And one of the things I've done some research into our county and into the neighboring county. And I've discovered that between Whitfield County and Murray County, which neighbors us, that there are probably about 104,000 people, close to 104,000 people, if I'm remembering correctly, that don't regularly attend church. Most of whom don't go to church at all. Perhaps they would go on Christmas, maybe on Easter with their families, but they just don't go to church. 104,000 people. And you'd be surprised, if you look up some statistics, you'd be surprised what's probably going on in your community. I look at a community like ours and I see churches on every corner. And I think, wow, you know, everybody's a Christian in this community. Everybody goes to church. But not so. Thousands and thousands of people that don't even set foot in a church. And then those that go to church, how many of them are going to a Bible-preaching, Bible-believing church? How many people in your community, where you live, whether it's the most Christian place on earth with churches on every corner, or whether it's the most barren place as far as Christianity is concerned, how many people in your neighborhood, in your county, go to church on a regular basis? And more importantly, how many of those people are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? And I'd say it's probably very few. Well, Jesus even said that. He said, "Broad is the way that leads to destruction. Many go in the broad way." But he said, "Narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it." Now, Jesus Christ is the way, but Jesus said there would be few that would find that way. And the truth of the matter is, everywhere we say, well, people are just gospel-hardened in this day and age. And the truth of the matter is, people aren't gospel-hardened, they're gospel-ignorant. They're gospel-ignorant. The majority of people that you talk to, when you knock on their doors or you meet them on the street, or you meet them at work, or you see them in the market, or wherever you see them, the majority of people do not have a clear understanding of how to be born again. They've not heard a clear presentation of the gospel. And it's a verse just like verse 23 that would trip them up. For the wages of sin is death. Some people have problems with that. But here's what people really have problems with. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Because people don't really believe it's a gift. Talk to the average person about how to be saved, and you'll get as many different versions about how to be saved as you would get directions to a certain place if you ask different people. I mean, people will tell you, you've got to be baptized, you've got to go to church, you've got to be good, you've got to do penance, you've got to do good works. You've got to give to charity. You've got to be faithful to the end. And none of these folks understand that eternal life is a gift of God. They may agree that it's a gift if you tell them it's a gift. But then they'll give you the oddest explanations of what you do to get a gift. Oh, yeah, it's a gift of God. Well, what do you have to do to be saved? Well, you have to be good. And you have to go to church. And you have to take the Lord's Supper. You have to take the Eucharist, communion. And they'll say these things. Just the oddest explanations for somebody that agrees with you that it's a gift. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we need to explain to people. And that's why when you witness to somebody, we need to ask questions. We need to ask questions. And find out where they really stand. What do you believe a person has to do to go to heaven? Because if you ask somebody, are you saved? Lots of people say, sure I'm saved. Yeah, I'm saved. They don't understand what it means. Not at all. So it helps to ask questions. Well, what does it mean to you to be saved? What do you believe a person has to do to go to heaven? Well, I believe that you have to be baptized and be a member of such and such church, and you have to be good, and so on and so forth. And had you just asked them, are you saved? And they said yes, you would have left thinking they're saved, and they would have left thinking, I'm saved, and they would have died and gone to hell. So ask people, question people, talk with people. Just get to know people. Give them a gospel tract and say, hey, this changed my life. I hope you'll read it sometime. Well, sure, I'll read it. I'll look at it. Well, you know, I'm a Christian. I got saved when I was such and such years old. And God's really changed my life. And have you ever been saved? Well, sure, I've been saved. Well, what does it mean to you to be saved? It's very important to me. What does it mean to you? What does it mean to you to be a believer in Jesus Christ? Well, it means good works and so on and so forth. And they'll start talking. What I'm saying is, folks, let's engage them in a conversation. Let's engage folks in a conversation and talk to them about Jesus Christ. Because many are in bondage to sin. And it's not right for us to have this freedom and not tell others about it. We do not well if we do not tell. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for letting us have this study this week. And I do pray this week that you will help us to share the gospel with someone and to really question people and get to know people and find out, are they really saved? Do they understand what that means? I pray you'll help us to reach the lost this week. I pray you'll help us to encounter someone that does not know you, Lord Jesus, as Savior. And I pray we'll be able to reach that person for you this week. I ask it, Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you for listening today. I hope you have a great week, and we will see you next week with Romans chapter 7, a very interesting chapter of the book of Romans. God bless you, and goodbye.
Thank you for listening to the Bible Expositors Podcast. Check us out on the web at www.thenationsforchrist.com podcast. Again, that's thenationsforchrist.com. And when you get to the website, look for podcasts. Have a blessed week, and we'll see you next Saturday morning.